Morgan, Twyla, because Ella, I mean, when she, I told her, I said, you know, even if you're not playing there, you still got to sit there because somebody's got to tell me what to do. I forgot that Twyla was going to be playing. She's pretty good at that anyway. She can usually tell me what to do. We are going to revisit a book that I have been wanting to for a while now. We are going to go through Romans again. I know it was, you know, like last year that we went through it, wasn't it? Something similar to that. I can't even remember when we did it. I'll bet you somebody here has it written in their Bible, though. Why?
We didn't know it's
a
record yet.
Oh, you didn't know you could write in your Bible then, huh? Yeah, but anyway, I struggle with it because I had a few of them that I was looking at, but I'd like to revisit this because Romans, when we went through Romans, I learned a great deal about law and grace, and I'd like to go through it now with that understanding and draw out of it even more. And I think it's because what's happened in the past, I don't know, 6 months or so, I keep coming back to it. For some reason, when Chris and I are talking, and we keep coming back to Romans and looking over it and checking something out in it. So anyway, that's the direction that I'd like to go. There's some background on it that I'd like to give today. I know this isn't the most exciting, but it's part of the understanding that we'll need. Paul, being the writer, when he wrote Thessalonians, he wrote what we just went through. So he was the apostle that was Paul knew legalism. Paul knew about the law. Paul knew, because of the background that he had, he was steeped in that. And yet what he gives here is what God did to him. See, Paul knew all of that, and that was Paul's religion, and that was Paul's way of life. And yet, when God stopped him on the road to Damascus, and then taught him for the next several years, what Paul learned was that it's not about religion. And what Paul learned was that it's a relationship that God causes to happen. And I think Paul, when he wrote his books, all of them that we have studied and all the rest of them are great. He wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. But Romans, I think, is the most definitive work that he wrote. Romans gives the clearest explanation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans gives the clearest difference between the law and righteousness, the law and grace. And that's why it's a definitive work. It's exciting. We may not go into, I don't know what we'll end up, how much detail we'll end up going into through it. But we'll look at it, we will study it and see what God has placed there. And I guarantee you will learn something new. Because I, even in the initial looking at it, I have learned something in my own life because of it. There was a large Jewish contingent in Rome starting about the 3rd century B.C. But at this point in time, when Paul wrote this, there was Christians among the Jews. There was a church that had started. In fact, there were Gentiles part of that church. And he was writing to a Jewish and Gentile church, but he was writing to them with the idea of Judaism in the background, all right? Because there was an influence of Judaism. In other words, there was an influence of the Jewish religion. You see, Christianity, and by the way, my voice is going to do that once in a while. I was doing that in Sunday school. It sounds like my voice is changing. Anyway, Christianity was seen to be part of the Jewish, an offshoot of the Jewish religion, an offshoot of the Jewish sect. That was what Christianity seemed to be. And that's what it was blamed for. You know, that was what they thought of it. So a lot of the concepts that he's going to be presenting in Rome and Romans, they're from the Jewish background. So we need to kind of keep that in mind, all right? And remember that Jesus was a Jew, that God had worked through the Jews all along in the Old Testament. He had chosen the nation of Israel. So we've got that whole issue going on. And then he comes to the New Testament and opens it up for the Gentiles being part of the church. And he'll explain that a little bit as we get into it too. But that mindset is still behind him. That mindset, that Jewish mindset. And so that's why he comes at it and talks about the law and talks about grace now. And Rome itself was a huge important city. You know how important it was. I mean, it was the leader of the known world at that point. Rome was in charge of the known world at that point. You had the Colosseum there and the government standing was there. It's kind of like what we have, you know, in Washington, D.C. You think of Washington, D.C., you think of, well, that's where the Congress is. That's where the government is. Well, that was Rome. That was how important it was. So the timing, the date, very little problem with that. It was about 58 A.D. that it was written. It was written right before Paul, on that last journey, he was in Corinth. That's where it was written from, is Corinth. He was there and he was going to Jerusalem. And remember what happened in Jerusalem. He was arrested. He went to the temple. He took his vow and they came in. They arrested him. And he went before the Roman court. And he appealed to Caesar. So he would be sent to Rome. And here as he was writing, his goal is, his heart is to go and see them. But he didn't have the time. It wasn't going to happen right then. So he wrote them. And that was when he was in Corinth. He didn't know that he was going to Jerusalem and going to Rome from there. He didn't understand that. So he wrote them. And because there were some things to clarify, the purpose of the book, he had some doctrinal issues to clarify. He wanted to clarify the relationship between law and righteousness and grace. He wanted to clearly present the true gospel, and he does so throughout it. It's going to be, it's fun. It's just so much fun to see. Some of the key thoughts that he has throughout the book is the utter helplessness of mankind. First three chapters, that's what we'll look at. He looks at our identity, which is the first 11 chapters and encompasses that whole thing. He looks at the key to the purpose of the law, true righteousness, the effect of our identity, the last four chapters, the gift of grace. But there's some cultural confusion. And I've touched on that already. There's some cultural confusion going on because of the Jewish and then the Gentiles being part of it. But remember, as we go through it, he's looking at it much from a Jewish standpoint because they would have known that. But this is why he camps on the law. This is why he shows the difference between law and grace. And this is why he starts off by showing the condemnation of all the people. I looked at several commentaries. I got a bunch of quotes, but I'm not gonna read them all. But there were a few that I thought were very good, just about the general nature of Romans. And these are given by Richards, L. Richards, from the Teacher's Commentary from Wheaton, Illinois. It says, the by-faith kind of righteousness that Paul explains in Romans is distinctly different from the righteousness the Jews thought they would find in keeping the law of Moses. In fact, Paul argued that one must not confuse righteousness and law. The Christian is not under law, but under grace. Yet the Christian under grace is not free from righteousness. He or she is freed for the first time to truly be righteous. As we study Romans, we see that in Christ, God has taken a new and dynamic approach to the question of righteousness. The cage of the law was designed to restrain unrighteousness. The freedom of the gospel is designed to produce in man, the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17 says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. This is God's gift to us too, to live a truly righteous life, not by the law, but by faith. But how are we to live righteous lives? As a new Christian, Paul tried to do right by struggling to obey the law of God. He found that despite his struggles, he kept on falling short. We'll see that in Romans 7. At last, Paul abandoned his efforts and instead appealed directly to God the Spirit for power and leading. This is the key. It is the Spirit within, not the law without, that the Christian looks to and depends on. One who lives in this way experiences his union with Christ and discovers that the Spirit is creating within a righteousness that the law required but was never able to produce. As we will see in our study of Romans 7 and 8, learning to relate directly to God the Spirit rather than seeking to relate to God indirectly through law is a vital key in a victorious Christian lives. We'll see what time I've got left at the end, but there's such good, in most any commentary you pick up, there's so much good thought about Romans because of the background. Romans is almost like a lawyer presenting a case. Paul presents it step by step, principle by principle, precept by precept. He builds on it, and he shows the fallacy of mankind. He shows the problem with man, and then he shows the solution, that being God who gave his grace, who gave his love to us. So it's an exciting book to work through, and that's another reason that I wanted to work through it one more time here. As we get into it, starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read the first two verses this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. That's verse 3. And I want to stop there. I probably won't touch on that, but the next several verses talk about his son. But this is what is spoken of in the gospel. So I want to just kind of hold there. But as he starts, he says, Paul, we've already looked at Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, Paul, a bondservant. Now, this is how Paul describes himself. I thought this was really interesting because Paul has an attitude here. He has a description that is amazing because he calls himself a bondservant. The word bondservant is doulos. And it basically means, this is from Kenneth Wiest, this is a definition from the Greek word. He designates himself, Paul does, as a servant of Jesus Christ. The word doulos, the most abject, servile term used by the Greeks to denote a slave. The word designated one who was born as a slave, one who was bound to his master in cords so strong that only death could break them, one who served his master to the disregard of his own interests, one whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. Paul was born a slave of sin at his physical birth and a bondslave of his Lord through regeneration. So this was the word. This was how it was used in that day. When you said, I'm a doulos of Jesus Christ. I'm a doulos. The most servitude type of slave that there was. In other words, I have taken this position of having no will of my own, of having the desire of my master being so much more important than my own desire. It was almost a nasty word, you know? Well, you're just a doulos. You're just one of those slaves. It was almost that way. And yet Paul uses it as a descriptive word of himself. And he has an attitude behind it. It wasn't something that he regretted. It wasn't something that he hated. It was something that he was very fond of. In fact, it was something that he was grateful for, that he was a doulos. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. A bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, in saying that, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, it shows the attitude of his heart. But I wonder sometimes, you know, I've talked to people who say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian, or I want to be, or I think I am, or whatever. I've talked to folks, but the attitude of their heart isn't even close to doulos. They like the aspect of Christianity, but they don't like the aspect of servanthood. They don't like the aspect of being a slave, to Jesus Christ. So what Paul was giving here was the fact of the attitude of his heart, the fact that he was showing that Jesus Christ was totally and completely in charge of him. Though it says, Paul, a bondservant or a doulos of Christ Jesus, called by God, an apostle. An apostle is not just a name, and the word apostle means a messenger. It's not just a name. It's not just, well, he's an apostle. Well, it meant something. It's a position. It's a practice. So it was a very important word of that day. He was called an apostle, which he wasn't one of the original apostles. We know that. He was called later by God, and he was called to go and to the Gentiles, which was totally anathema also. And yet he was called that way. And he, if you think about it, think about how ironic that is. Because Paul was killing the people who believed in Jesus. And he had nothing to do with Gentiles. He had no dealings with Gentiles because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He couldn't even touch a Gentile. He could not walk into their house. He could not eat with them. Didn't want any dealings with them at all. And yet God, in his wisdom, said, you know what? You are going to be my servant, and I am going to send you to these people that you couldn't even touch before. Think about what Jesus was doing, what God had done there, and the picture that he showed Paul. And I think that's why Paul understood grace so much, is because he caught it. He caught what God had done. You know, I couldn't even touch these people, and yet you're sending me to the Gentiles. You're sending me to a people that I thought was totally abandoned by God. But God had his plan, and he put it into Paul's heart. And Paul did it because he was a doulos. He put himself completely under the desire of God, even though his desire was not to go to those Gentile dogs. God's desire was that he did. So he put himself under that. And he did as God commanded. So he was called apostle, set apart. The word set apart, it means to exclude or to separate. And it's a description of the apostle here. He was set apart, and it's in the perfect tense. He was completely set apart. It's in the passive voice. He was set apart by God. It wasn't himself. He didn't say, you know what? I'm going to do this in and of myself. I'm going to do it. It was God that set him apart, completely, totally set him apart. And it's a participle. It's ongoing. He set him apart completely in an ongoing manner. And he did it. He set him apart, or he excluded him from anything, from what he was to now what he is, to or into the gospel of God. It's that word that we get our preposition circles, so the line going into it, into the gospel of God. So Paul is separated from everything else into the gospel. And the word gospel is the word good news. It's the good news of God. So Paul's life has been planned here. Paul's journey is set completely opposite of what he had thought that he was going to be. But it's that good news of God. What good news are we talking? Because it's possession of God, the good news. What good news? It's Romans. It's what it's about. It's our identity in Christ. How that plays out in our life. Look at verse 2. Which he promised. What the which there is the gospel. The gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which God promised beforehand. How do we know? Where do we see that? Well, you see Isaiah in the suffering Christ. You see it in Psalms, the Messianic Psalms. You see it Hosea and what he did with his wife and how God pictured that. You see it in Ezekiel. You see it in, it's in a number of the Old Testament prophecies. But God promised that beforehand. So then you have to ask the question, how trustworthy is God? How trustworthy is God? Because God promised it, and now we have it. Is it truly the good news? Paul here thinks it is. And in fact, Paul here was set apart just for that, specifically to that. So Paul's excited that he's a doulos, but he's set apart specifically for the good news of Jesus Christ, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. Through his prophets. The word prophets, it's two words. It means to speak and before. So literally it means to speak before. So these prophets were the ones who spoke in front of or spoke before. Now that's used two ways, to speak something before it happens or to speak before people. And the Old Testament prophets did both of those. They did both of those. But this is how God relayed the message. This is how he relayed the gospel through the Old Testament in the Holy Scriptures, in the sphere of the Holy Scriptures. But all of it was, verse 3, concerning his son. Now we're going to look at his son next week. It gives a description here. But all of it was concerning his son. And the word concerning is the word peri. It's a word around, about, or on behalf of. So all of this, all of the gospel, the good news is around Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's on behalf of Jesus Christ. So Paul here was excited. But if you think about it, Paul was the one who wanted to kill anyone who believed in Jesus Christ. And now Paul is spreading the gospel. His whole life is set apart for the gospel about Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what God does? How he works? And the only reason that he could work this way is Paul's attitude was, I am a doulos. I am a servant. I am a subservient to whatever God desires, whatever his heart is. That's what my heart becomes. In going through Romans, what we're going to see is how God had the law, how the people were desiring, and especially the Jews, but even the Gentiles who had joined, some of them were desiring just to follow the law to try and be righteous. And what we're going to see is how God made people righteous. How God did it already, apart from the law, by fulfilling the law. What we're going to see is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to be, I'm looking forward. I think it's going to be a great, great study on this. But what we're going to have is a gospel. We're going to be looking at, in fact, we're going to be looking at the gospel that Martin Luther, remember that great, great theologian, Martin Luther, in the Middle Ages? He said, you know, the book of Romans, I would marry that book. I love the book of Romans. That's the book that he read through that changed his whole life, that made him understand the fallacies of a religious system. We are going through that book, the gospel that frees us to serve God, the gospel of grace. We'll learn of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We'll learn the benefits of grace and our identity in Christ, and we will see the value of Christ's sacrifice. We are going to grow in this truth. So to me, this is going to be an exciting study. I have some other quotes I would love to give you, but we don't have time. I mean, I've got three pages of them. But I want you to know that as we get into this, as we do this, I'm going to keep bringing you back to the fact that this was written kind of with a Jewish mindset. So we need to understand that as we're going through it. But I think you'll see why as we do. The one thing that you do need to understand is to gain the full benefit of this, to gain the full appreciation of the truth here, you need to understand the spiritual truth. And to do that, you need the Holy Spirit within you. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to trust him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he will show you, in this study of Romans, he is going to show you, bring out spiritual truth that you have never understood before. He's already done it to me, even as I'm going through this. And I've already preached through this book. And yet, and I've taught through it several times in Sunday schools in my life. And yet, there is more truth here that he has for me. There's more truth that he has for you. I would love to show you in the Word of God how you can have him to be your father. If you have never trusted Christ, I would love to point out the Word to you so that you can see the value of being called a child of his. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, then I would ask you to pray that what we go through, you catch an understanding of the excitement that he has right here in Romans. And folks, I guarantee you, I have never gone to Romans and come out empty-handed. It is such an exciting book. It's going to be fun. Let's close in prayer.